want to thank Joanne for providing an introduction to my message, which was well-timed, especially when Joanne said that she realized how much she needed to be with other believers. I'm going to preach on fellowship this morning, the Good Ship Fellowship. On Good Ship Fellowship. Okay. I've been the senior pastor here for 33 years now. Seems like a long time, doesn't it? And the theme that I hope you've heard over and over through my preaching and teaching is that we're saved by the grace of God and that alone. When God sent his son, he sent him to fulfill all the prophecies he had already given. In so many ways, Christ fulfilled them. He fulfilled the law, and his plan was made perfect in Christ. That plan is fully subsumed in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That plan. He loved the world and gave his only son so that we might not perish but have everlasting life. Every time I say those words, think those thoughts, I get choked up for the goodness of God and what he's given to us. Such good news. I'm glad the name gospel, the word gospel means good news. Most people don't believe it. I'm convinced of that. They don't really believe the true meaning of the gospel. They think, assuming they believe in God at all, they think they can be ransomed from their sin. But they ignore the eternally effective sacrifice of Jesus, who gave himself that our sins might be forgiven and we be ransomed for his kingdom. Beyond that good news, there are a few other themes that repeatedly teach us. The fact that once we cross the line of salvation through God's grace in Jesus Christ, exercising our faith, we don't stop becoming. We just keep on growing and becoming more like Christ, all that God intends us to be. So our salvation really is only the beginning. Yeah, we are going to be saved for eternity. How does that sound? Amen. His plan is that we grow in the inspiration and the strength of his Holy Spirit day by day, year by year, into the people he's called us to be. None of us is perfect yet. We won't be perfect until we see him face to face. But he's called us to work on that until that time, in the confidence that our hope will be fulfilled in him. He calls us to live and love and serve, to live for him, love him, serve him, to live for others, love them, serve them. Live each day in the light of the hope that we have. It's a high and difficult calling, and it's just hard for us to maintain a sincere devotion without one another. You know, people always talk about, well, you know, you missed church, or, you know, you weren't here, you know, and it's like it hurt the church or the rest of the people. No, it hurts you. We need each other. We need to find each other, and all the more with what we see coming around the corner in this culture. Folks, things are changing fast. Get your head out of the sand if it's there, because we need to realize that Satan is alive and well in a number of areas that look like just culture change. But look beneath the surface and we'll see that evil is rampant and is growing. And it's all aimed at coming against the church of Jesus Christ. Of course it is. If Satan's behind it, he doesn't want the church to survive, right? He doesn't want you to survive. In fact, he wants you dead, crippled, and robbed of everything. So this ministry that we have, this life that we have in Christ, is challenging in regard to this world, just like Jesus said. Just like he said. It will not always go well with us. So I want us to consider the nature of biblical fellowship and the enormous role that it plays in our lives, in our relationships, and in our ministry, as well as our being perfected in Christ. We need each other, folks. We really need each other. I think we all need to come to an understanding that we are not going to make it on our own. He gave us the church. Acts 2:42, the very beginning of the church, starting the day the church was born, Pentecost Sunday, 49 days after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There in Jerusalem, the first Christian gospel sermon was preached by Peter, of all people, bumbling Peter. And he preached just exactly what God wanted him to preach, that all the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus, and all the plan of God is being opened up to mankind. And as he was preaching, he was interrupted, those rude people. And they screamed, "What shall we do? We realize it is our sin that put this man on the cross to save us. What shall we do?" Peter gathered himself up because he was going somewhere with this sermon, and now he's interrupted. And he said, "Well, repent. Be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, and he'll forgive your sins and give you his Holy Spirit." Boom. The gospel. The answer to every need in humanity. And there came a couple thousand who said yes. Many of them left shortly afterwards because they were there for the Feast of the Pentecost. And some were Jews and some weren't Jews. And some of them went home and some of them stayed even though their home was elsewhere. And that group that stayed, that remained in Jerusalem, became the church. How did they act? Among the people who gathered at Pentecost were people primarily Jews, but some Gentiles from all over, from different nations. 3,000 converts under Peter's preaching. Some of them stayed, some of them left. And who knows but what the church in Africa was started at that very point, especially since, I won't get into that because I'll start preaching on another subject, and I don't want to do it. Likely very few of them, though they might have heard about Jesus, had actually personally heard his teaching, the teaching of Jesus, that is. But they still said, "What do we do now? We know, we are convicted, we need to change." They don't have copies of the New Testament like we do, 7 or 8 or 9 copies of it in our homes that we have to dust off to read. They have the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, or what they would have called Tanakh, and that is the Torah, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the prophetic, the Ketuvim. The apostles, the 12 disciples, would have spent time talking about Jesus, reminding the people, the newly baptized church, of all of his teachings, showing how Tanakh was completely fulfilled in Jesus. And that's a whole other message on how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. In every single way, he fulfilled it. Just like Peter did in his sermon. And they performed miracles, just like Jesus, to authenticate what was said was true. The Word of God, the Old and New Testaments, is the bedrock of your identity as a Christian. My identity as a Christian. Jesus said, "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them." And he did. The scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. And the next two verses remind us that the word of scripture is God-breathed. This is in 2 Timothy 3. Useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What's all that about? Us becoming like Christ. But if you're not with people of the same mind and heart, it ain't going to work like it ought to. There comes a time for all of us, some occasion, when we suddenly realize that we're becoming anemic in our faith, weak-kneed. An occasion when we realize we need something more. We realize that we have squandered too many opportunities to spend time in God's Word and to grow. Amen. And that we have to renew our commitment to know His Word and thereby grow into the people He wants us to be. To get serious about our need for godly wisdom. And it is then that we should make clear decisions to read, study, and absorb for understanding the Word of God, to engage Scriptures more faithfully. Let me suggest the best place to do that is with other believers. Hearing them respond to the Word of God and how it has affected their lives builds you up, makes you stronger. Your testimony about how God's Word is affecting your life is going to make someone else stronger. Better than any preacher, I'd say. This training and perfecting of our knowledge in His Word is important to us as believers, and will be more so in the days to come. We are soon going to wish we knew God much better than we do. Because we're going to need His strength. We're going to need His healing and His direction as never before. We have a culture that's changing. This is a constant theme I keep bringing before you, and I do it for a reason. It's prophetic, and it's pathetic that it's happening. In the days to come, when we inevitably will be challenged by our woke, malicious, pre-Marxist, and decidedly non-Christian culture that are going to come after the church, it's already happening, we'll have to be strong in our understanding of God's Word and confident that we know what is true. If not, we become prey. What did he say? If not, we become prey. As we do now, these first century new believers in Jerusalem, on their own, knew something. They knew they needed the apostles' teaching. They knew they needed it so they could know and grow in their faith. So they devoted themselves, Acts 2:42 says, to the apostles' teaching. That was the Old Testament, and it was also the word of the apostles who had walked with Christ. They also devoted themselves to a certain modality of encountering the Word. That modality is being with other Christians, fellowship. We need it, folks. We need fellowship any place we can get it. Some of us are proud and we say, I can be a Christian on my own. Listen, no lone rangers in the kingdom. Mm-mm. You need the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that to pack this church or to get a lot of people to come. But for heaven's sake, go someplace and get the Word of God in fellowship where it is stronger for you. As seriously as they knew the apostles' teaching, they understood they needed each other. The apostles' teaching and fellowship. Now, imagine if you're working for a worldwide company. They decide that they need you in a contingency group of others with your skills to move to Nepal and set up and run a business there. So you adjust to the idea, you talk it over with your family, and decide the offer is too important to pass up. Within months, you're living in Nepal with mountainous adjustments to your new home and situation. Language training, learning the culture and commerce, finding English-speaking people or schools for the kids, and so on. What will be your highest priority in that case? Of course, to search out agencies and people who can help you, but more than anything, you need to meet regularly with your friends. those others who moved with you to Nepal, who speak your language, who can meet your needs and whose needs you can meet. Suddenly, those people, most of whom you already knew, became lifelines for support to you and your family. It's exactly the way Peter describes the church a few years after his sermon in Jerusalem. We are sojourners, strangers in this world, and we need each other. We need community. We also need to draw those sojourners and strangers into the community, but we need community first and foremost. That's how those new believers must have felt, like they had moved to Nepal. That's how any of us in the 21st century feel and will feel even more in the days ahead, I am convinced. When Christianity will be marginalized and come under fire for alleged crimes, standing against abortion will be the worst thing in the world. The changes in the moral order in area of family, sexual identities, freedom of religion, justice and righteousness. Many of these issues are things we know the truth about from God's word. And we need to affirm in God's word in the presence of one another, the community of Christ. More than anything, you need to meet regularly with friends in Christ. I'm going to be suggesting and providing some ideas and some ways to do it, but you each need to be with one or two others in a very close relationship, a cell group, a party of three that meets regularly and prays together. The church needs to be together. That's why these Christians got together in their homes regularly with the apostles' teaching and in fellowship. More and more, we and our children, our believing children, who will hold to the Christian faith, are going to face trials and challenges, slander, ridicule. We're going to be canceled. We're going to be persecuted for our faith. Some of you are thinking, man, I think I'll move out. I don't know how I want to face that. Well, none of us wants to face it, but God's going to let us do it, it looks like. Already, more than 70% of believing church-related kids who go to college lose their faith, surrendering them and the truth in exchange for some other teaching, some other belief system. Surrender truth in exchange for unwise and ungodly teaching, both from the classroom and from the community in the college. We will need constant vigilance and apply ourselves to learn more deeply not only the biblical truths and spiritual realities, but we need a team, a family of dependable believers we can rely on for strength and encouragement. Don't try to go it alone, and don't ignore this petition. The delusions of the kingdom of darkness and the pull of Satan can apply so much pressure on our carnal nature, which we still have, with his schemes to kill us spiritually and to steal away our faith. These are enough to make us need each other in the family of God. We need strength. We need support. We need motivation. We even need to be corrected. And that'll happen by the word of God in community as well. Look at what's happening in the church in China and Afghanistan, Nigeria, and Cuba. They have whittled down their numbers, but their faith is ever stronger. They found each other in fellowship with the word of God. The church knew they needed the word in the first century, and they knew they needed fellowship. We need fellowship. Joanne was right. Breaking of bread was a third thing that they did constantly. I'm going to go quickly through this. We know about communion, the Lord's Supper. We know what we celebrate there. And they knew right away the power of remembering the sacrifice of Jesus in the way that Jesus suggested and commanded them to do it. The way the Jews had kept Passover whenever possible in the temple, and later in the synagogues and in their homes, their precious faith to celebrate and remember the Passover. Their traditions were very important to them, to their survival, to their strength, and their faith. And the Jews went through a lot and still do. Jesus knew this would be crucial for his followers, so he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now I want you to picture with me the first century Christians getting together, small group or larger group, whatever. They're rehearsing the scriptures. They're talking about the Lord's Supper. And maybe one of the apostles is with one of them. And he says, "Guys, I was there." When he tried to tell us what he was going to do the next night. And then he did it. And we lost all hope. We were in despair, but he rose again. That's why we have this meal. They did all they could to put the meaning into the meal. And they did it in a group. And they did it with the apostles' word. They continued to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The church prayed. They sought out God. They sought out his will, his comfort, which they needed terribly, the Spirit, they were being persecuted, his will, his protection, his provision, his direction. They knew they needed it all, thus they prayed. Don't be deluded that you don't need more of God. You need him, and you need him through his people. That's the way he set it up. So pray. They prayed daily in the temple from house to house. They prayed together when Peter and John were arrested and imprisoned, and they were released by the power of God. They prayed as the apostles preached the word. They prayed for their neighbors to come to know Christ. They prayed in worship, thanksgiving, and intercession. In Acts 4, they prayed. Listen to this prayer. This is when the arrest was made of Peter and John. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." And they're still doing it. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats." You see, the church meeting together, taking the threat of the government, of the opposing religions, and saying, "Lord, you take those threats. You give us an answer. You lead us while we are here together in prayer and the word and communion." "Stretch out your hand," they pray, "to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. The house moved. When we are together, we will hear God. As we pray together, I wonder, will this building ever shake? When will we all be filled with the Spirit of God, Speak the word of God with boldness. When are we serious enough about the word, the fellowship, the worship, and the prayer? We need each other. We need some leaders who say, look, I'm all in. And if anybody willing to meet with me or to be partner with me in the fellowship of the saints, I'm there. Where are we going as a church? What will we be like when we get there? I have at least two answers to that. Number one, we're going to heaven ultimately. Hallelujah. That's where we're going. You're headed to heaven, a believer in Jesus Christ. It's all going to be perfect, and it's going to be that way forever. But for now, where we're going into our earthly futures, whatever they are. Just as with our individual lives and circumstances, we don't know exactly what the future holds for the church. We have our hopes, we have our ideas, we can see splendorous and wonderful things happening, but we don't know. But here's one thing we do know. The church will face trials and difficulties and persecution. Predictably. We've had it pretty easy so far. We've had it pretty easy. Those like Bob who have traveled elsewhere, those who read the news know it's not a pretty picture elsewhere. But every time that happens, watch what the church does. It shrinks some, and then it becomes strong. Like coal being crushed into a diamond, the church gets strong and then starts to grow again. For just a moment, let's focus on fellowship. Fellowship. Koinonia is the word used in the New Testament for fellowship. There's a picture up here of a wagon wheel. A wagon wheel is put together with the spokes, and they go out to the circle. Outside, there's this band of metal. But to hold the wheel together on the inside, the spokes run out to a little piece of curved wood, and they're made separate, individual, and they stuck in there, and that's what holds the wheel together. It's called the fellow. That's where the word, English word, comes of fellowship. Each segment holding itself together. Sometimes there are only two fellows per wheel, with each of them made of a long piece of wood and bent into semicircular shape. Other wheel designs use several shorter fellows per wheel, each with fellow being cut to shape rather than being bent. Essentially, the wheel is held together by the fellowship. What makes up fellowship in the church? But our fellows, our fellow Christians. Oh Lord, we need each other. Koinonia means edifying support. We are called in the New Testament several times, the command of the apostles is to build one another up, to edify, to cause people to grow together, a sense of growth and maturity. Several places in the New Testament, the word edify is used, that is to build an edifice. When you build something up as an edifice, every brick and everything is in place and all supporting one another. That is koinonia. That is fellowship. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Look at how the church will be strong to withstand the enemy. When the church builds itself up in unity with one another, sharing common faith, praying for one another, working with one another, becoming fellows in the face of the enemy's work. This and this alone will honor God in the days to come. Edifying support. Koinonia also means encouragement, means to build one another up, to strengthen one another, to pray for each other, to be there for each other. It also means ministry. Ministering together with one another. To be able to call a brother or sister in Christ and say, look, I'm going to be meeting with somebody, and they're antagonistic, but they're willing to meet with me over the gospel of Jesus. Would you join me? Yeah. Together we'll do it. Together we bear burdens better. We are better together. That's exactly how God set it up. And the church is the fulfillment of that. Ministry here and there. Here in the church, here in the body of Christ, where we learn to trust and depend on one another and to serve each other's needs. It's a good place to learn that stuff, you know? Because if you really goof up, you got people who love you and take care of you, right? They'll come to your aid. So we learn to minister to one another here so that we can go out there to minister to souls with the gospel. There is a here and there-ness about ministry. First the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, then others. First we need to experience getting along with people that we don't necessarily like, yes, even in the church, and the helping one another and learning how to be one in Christ. Mutual ministry is serving, relying on one another and each other's gifts and strengths. Koinonia also means permeability. Here's what I mean by that. Permeable means to penetrate or to pass through or be diffused through something. Rainwater, for example, passes through your window screen, but it doesn't pass through the window, hopefully. Permeability. How will people come into the church? Are we opaque and impermeable, or are we permeable? We build ourselves up in love and learn to love one another and serve one another so that we are stronger in loving and serving others, making the body of Christ permeable. We suggest this. Small groups of Christians meeting together in informal settings are far more attractive to unbelievers, far more permeable to those who do not yet believe than is this worship service. I know some people will say, well, you know, I don't know. You know, church service can have a lot of really good music, you know, really put on a show. That would attract people. Uh-huh. What are they listening to, though? Are they hearing the gospel? Are they getting contact with people? That's the thing. Church should be permeable, welcoming. We got to work together to create that kind of atmosphere, to receive others in love and acceptance. Oh, but we're going to love and accept all these people who just do these wrong things. Yeah, we're going to love them, and we're going to teach them. And we're not going to sacrifice our principles. We're going to teach. And some of them will leave. But they'll know there was a community who loved them and stood by what they believed. This is a closing, in case you didn't recognize it. One thing remains paramount in the preaching and teaching of the church and of this church. That's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, who was sent by God, incarnated into our world as the culminating revelation of his will and his purpose in the world, and to be our Savior, to fulfill God's plan in that way. He lived and taught so we would understand all of God's intent. He willingly suffered and died in our place, as the one sacrifice the Heavenly Father would accept to redeem people to himself, redeem them from their sins, and restore them to a justified state before the God of all. He rose, Jesus, on the third day, triumphing over death, ratifying the new covenant between man and God, And all those who submit their lives to him in faith and this gospel are reconciled to God. They're made friends with God. And they're newly inhabited by his Holy Spirit as evidence that they belong to him, as our divine energy to live for him through the Holy Spirit. Those who receive salvation in Christ understand. They are grateful. That is not by their own goodness and work that they're saved, but by the gift of God. How many of you know that you're saved by the gift of God? They also understand that reconciled themselves to God, they are now reconcilers of others to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who come to salvation are instructed, indeed privileged, to seal that salvation in water baptism. We're going to be experiencing that today with four or five people in their own pictorial, acted out resurrection to the new life in Christ. It's a glorious thing. At two today in the pool at our home, several will be baptized, declaring their faith through this momentous and celebratory act. Everyone, by the way, is welcome to come and witness this and be part of it. Well, it'll be brief, but bring your swimwear and you can stay and swim too. So for some more fellowship. Are you hearing me when I talk about fellowship?
Yes.
What we need to be and to do. I want you to be praying about this.
Amen.
God, how can I be part of a lively fellowship in this church, or, well, anywhere, so that I can be more effective in reaching the world and in withstanding the assault of the enemy in the days to come. It's coming, folks. It's coming. It is not going to be easy anymore. We've had a soft ride in this nation, and we've got these glorious freedoms that we're going to try to protect, but I don't know. I don't know. God knows. And though we may be disappointed, he will not be, because he's got a plan. And that plan will happen through the fellowship, the koinonia of his church. Stand with me for prayer, please. Lord, we love you and are thankful to you for what you've done for us. We anticipate your grace going out to others. We anticipate being part of that transmission of the living word of God, the gospel. So, Lord, make us strong. Use the principles you designed to make us a body of Christ, interrelated, interdependent, and stronger for it. Raise up small groups of Christians who meet regularly, their hearts beating with the same faith, who become strong, resilient to the enemy, and spokespersons for the gospel. Help us, Lord. We want to be your church. We don't want to be a club. We don't want to be a ritual, a tradition. We want to be all that we're supposed to be as members of the body of Christ, children of God, ambassadors to a lost world. But we'll need you. We'll need your spirit and power. So we pray that. We pray for opportunities to serve you in the days to come. Through the precious name of Jesus Christ, the Savior, Lord of the Church. Amen.